And they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the temple, circumcision, sacrifices. They could see that they were making themselves right with God. And he keeps telling them that if you go back from the gospel of Christ, you have lost it all. And so he tells them in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, like Abraham and Noah and David, the previous chapter, so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us lay aside sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. That means the Christian has to study the law of God. How many ways can you break the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? How many ways can you break the commandment, you shall not bow down to any graven man-made images, man-made worship? How many ways can you take the name of the Lord in vain? How many ways can you forget the Sabbath day and refuse to keep it holy unto the Lord? How many ways? And we think of those things. How then can I keep them? How can I love my parents as I should? How can I love my enemy instead of murdering him? How can I love my wife and my husband in such a way that they think they are blessed of all the earth? How can I be so thankful for God's provision for me that I'm not tempted to steal or to covet? How can I save to give to those who have need? How can I speak the truth so that I become such a trusted person that my friends delight to speak with me? Sin is the transgression of the law of God, and the Christian who is not studying God's law, which is a reflection of his image and the very character and nature of how Jesus Christ thought, cannot become conformed to the image of Christ as God has called us to do. You can't lay aside sin if you don't know what it is. And you can't put on righteousness unless you understand what it is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, to love Christ and keep his commandments, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become a shining light of truth and gospel love in this world to those around us, to teach the truth of the gospel to those that are lost like we once were, to love our enemy till they become our friend in the gospel. How do you do it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus continually. Who shall set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the moments of temptation to sin, to cause our minds to go to the foot of the cross and see his great love and his great agony for us. To see what our sin did to the Son of God and what the Son of God did for us. So that our love of sin will slink away into the darkness. And our desire to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love God's people as Christ loved us will blossom in the light. Fixing our eyes continually on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of faith. Your faith cannot finish unless you're looking unto Jesus. all the way to the end, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was fighting sin there. He was doing battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he won. But he despised the shame of bearing our sins in his body on the cross till he was treated by his Father as the sinner, the greatest sinner the world has ever known. Despising the shame. And now has sat down victoriously at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think of him. You see, that's where we go in this battle between the spirit and the flesh. When the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that we cannot do the things that we wish, we look unto Jesus. We walk by the Spirit, which means we walk by faith in him. We walk by the truth that his Spirit has been united to our spirit forever, and we are one with Christ. We walk by faith in the truth that he's preparing a place for us to have him at his side to enjoy eternity with all the blessings of his love and the love of saints forever. We walk by the Spirit, by looking to the Word of God, which the Spirit inspired to teach us the truth about Christ and what righteousness is and what godliness is and what love is. Because the promise to the problem is this: walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desire, the lust of the flesh. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Those angry, bitter words toward our spouse and children and parents can't be stopped until the cross intervenes. Amen. I cannot. Those thoughts that you would think by now, having been a Christian this long, you would never have again, cannot be interrupted but by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sinful desires that still attract us with pleasures that are forbidden by God cannot be interrupted and stopped and rejected unless one looks unto Jesus. So walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And God has promised, back in Galatians 5 again, he has promised a comfort. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of talk about being led by the Spirit today, has been in the 20th century. A lot of it's unbiblical. Because when you look up the concept of led by the Spirit in the Bible, what you find is this. If you are led by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body. To be led by the Spirit means you're putting sin to death. And if you are, by God's grace, if you have been given a heart to put sin to death in the name of Christ and to put on obedience to Christ, the good news and comfort of Galatians 5:18 is this: but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not condemned. You say, I don't like this spiritual warfare. Well, you better like it, because it's one of the most important testimonies that God has begun a work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ, and that you are not under the condemnation of the law. That you are cleansed by the blood of Christ and have fallen in love with a Savior who loved you first and sent His Spirit into your heart to bring you to Himself because He loved you so well. If you are led by the Spirit, if you hate sin and are trying to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You're not under the law. And so we find in Galatians, Paul has shifted gears from being justified by faith alone in Christ alone to the power of that justification to make us so right with God that God is now for us and not against us, that we're not alone anymore in our fight against the lust of the flesh. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, that is, look unto Jesus, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It needs to be in our minds every day. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. You aren't strange if you're in spiritual warfare as a Christian. This is a testimony that God is at work in you. And the good news is this, that if you're being led by the Spirit, that is to put to death the deeds of the body, you are not under the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have God for you and not against you. You have the Spirit in you, never leaving you. You have the Word of God that is unchanged, that teaches you. And you have the love of a Savior who ever lives to intercede for you, to help you by His Spirit's power at work in you, to overcome evil with good, and to carve out a life in this world that brings honor to the one who gave up His life for you. The Christian in the midst of warfare has every reason and everything he or she needs to bring glory to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those this morning who may be here and not understand the power of the Spirit and the help of God to overcome evil in their lives and hearts. And I pray that you would help them to see that Jesus Christ alone is their hope and salvation, that He alone can give them a heart and a mind by the power of the Holy Spirit to change. Help them to flee to Christ, I pray, and trust in Him alone as their Savior and Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who have many years sought to overcome evil with good, to change into the image of Christ, who sometimes are discouraged by the thoughts that we think and the words that we say, the things that we do, we ask that you would help us to look into the Scriptures and see that you have not yet left us, nor will you ever, that those who have called upon the name of a perfect Savior have been given a perfect salvation, and that you will provide everything pertaining to life and godliness that we need to bring us safely before the face of Christ our Lord. until that day comes, help us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will pick up where we left off last time in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I want to read this morning, not the whole section here, but the first verse, and pick up with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Let's hear the word of God. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now what he's talking about there is the yoke of slavery to self-righteousness, that we depend upon our own works, our own goodness to be accepted by God, and do not understand that sin has polluted us, sin has conquered us. It has rendered us under God's wrath. And so he is saying, as he has through Galatians, do not go back to circumcision to make yourself right with God. Faith alone in Christ alone is the way to be made right with God. Do not be subject to a yoke of slavery again. Christ has set us free. But in verse 13 he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the forgiveness of sins and justification by faith in Christ alone calls us to responsibility, to not take advantage of the grace of God to sin. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. For in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the word through the Apostle Paul that, Lord Jesus, you caused the Holy Spirit to illumine his mind and give him the revelation of truth about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Help us to understand it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the wilderness in the Jordan River, John said to him, "No, I need to be baptized of you, Lord." And Jesus said, "No, I have to be baptized by you to fulfill all righteousness." And on that day, as Jesus was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River, a dove descended from heaven upon him, representing the Holy Spirit. And a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And on that day that the Lord Jesus, who in his flesh was Jesus of Nazareth and in his divinity was God the Son, one person, two natures, yet one person. On that day, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit in his humanity to be the Messiah, anointed to go forth and to preach and to heal, to raise the dead, to be crucified and rise from the dead, as he went forth from John the Baptist, the Bible says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. No one has ever been more spirit-filled than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever been led by the Spirit of God more plainly and clearly with his own understanding than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as we look into the wilderness, we see that Satan came to him and tempted him. And although there was no sinful desire in Jesus like in us, because he was without sin, he felt the power of temptation greater than we do. He could see the evil of it, the destruction of it, how sin destroys the soul of man and estranges him from God and from each other. At each temptation, Satan attacked the Lord Jesus at the places where man is weak. After hungering 40 days and 40 nights, he says to the Lord Jesus, "Turn these stones into bread if you are the Son of God." And our Lord responded, resisting even his human flesh, which hungered to go outside of the will of God to satisfy that need. He resisted and quoted to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Unable to draw him to the temptation that he might sin and fail in his mission, Satan then comes to him and takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and has him look down and says to him, "The scripture itself says, the angels of God will catch you lest you cast your foot against a stone." And our Lord heard Satan say to him, "If you are the Son of God." And our Lord said to him, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put God to the test. You shall not go outside the bounds of God's law and put yourself into danger by jumping unto death and breaking the commandment, you shall not murder. After a while, he came to Jesus again and showed him in some panoramic, miraculous way all the kingdoms of this world and all of their riches and all of their pleasures, and said, if you will bow down to me, all these will be yours without the cross, without humiliation, without suffering, without the betrayal of your own people. All these things shall be yours. Everything that a man, a sinful man, could wish, everything a sinful woman could wish in this universe of materialism. The Lord Jesus looked at him and he spoke the truth that there's something better than all these things of this world, and that is to know God, and said, you shall worship only the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Because Jesus knew that there is greater joy in fellowship with his Father than to have all the things of this world. We find the Lord Jesus successful in his resistance to the temptation to sin according to the lust that man has in this world, and coming forth with a purity and a righteousness that sustained him all the way to the cross, where he finally took upon himself all our sins as if he had committed them. As our head, he took responsibility for the thoughts and words and deeds of every one of his own as if he had committed those sins, as if he'd thought those thoughts and said those words, as if he had done those deeds. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he made full atonement there that we might die to sin and live to righteousness as he did. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Messiah was faithful to the end, and he offered himself up by the eternal Spirit upon the cross and was raised from the dead by the power of that Spirit which works in us as well. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to live as a Christian in this world. And Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Now speaking to Christians who have been born again by the Spirit of God, given a new heart, new desires, a new nature that loves God and desires to obey God, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust or the desires of the flesh. Speaking of that remaining sin that is in every Christian. And we talked about this last time and weren't able to finish, and I want to try to go on this week. There are three things in our text today that I want to bring out. The first one is that there is a problem. There's a big problem. But there's also a big promise in our text today. And then finally, there's a great comfort. What's the problem in our text today? Speaking now to Christians, people who have been born again, you know, Paul told the Corinthians, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And in that phrase, he shortened all the work of the Spirit whereby when we hear the Word of God about Christ and our sinfulness, the Spirit works in our hearts. And he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and shows us that we've fallen short of the glory of God, that we have broken his law, As Jesus taught, we've broken it in our minds. When we've hated someone in our hearts, we've murdered them already. When we've used our tongue to attack them and call them names, or in an outburst of anger, attack them, we have murdered them already. He has told us that when we lust after another, desire after another, than the spouse God has given us now or in the future, that we've committed adultery already. We have a problem. And the problem is sin. And even the Christian has this problem. Look in verse 17, if you will, where he says, the flesh, that is the remaining sinfulness of our nature in the Christian. Even with a new heart, we are not yet perfect in heart. Even with a new mind, we are not yet perfect in our thinking. Even with new emotions that hate evil and love good, we are not yet perfect in our loves. And therefore, we're not perfect in our choices, and we sin. The lust of the flesh is still within the Christian. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit who dwells in every Christian. And the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. And this is where we stopped last time. There's a war going on in the mind and heart of every true Christian. Amen. Because we want to love Christ and keep His commandments. We want to become like Him. We want to become conformed to the image of Christ and the way we think about life in this world and our life. We want to have the love that He loved for God and man. We want to be like Him. We want to choose and do the things that would please the one who laid down His hand upon a piece of wood to be pierced for our soul. We want to please Him and honor Him. But the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit working in us. And the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. There's an opposition going on. And this word opposition is used but a few times in the New Testament. It is used when our Lord Jesus in Luke 13, 17 overcame the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were opposed to His teaching. Think of all that He went through at their hands. If He was preaching, they were there to criticize what He said and to grumble under their breath in John 6. That what He said is not true. How could this be true? They were there to oppose Him when He healed. And if He healed on the Sabbath day, the man who was crippled, who could now pick up his bed and walk, the Pharisees came and opposed Him and set their desire against Him. They said, this man breaks the Sabbath by healing a man's body. Jesus told them, you don't understand the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, He said. They could not conquer Him. They could oppose Him. Paul and Timothy said that if you teach faithfully the people of God, Paul said to Timothy, there will be those that oppose you. That it is inevitable that the Word of God will make a division. That you can do everything right. You can teach faithfully sound doctrine. You can teach faithfully the Scriptures in their particular text. You can love the people. You can care for their souls and pray that they would hear what you have to say. But there will be those that oppose sound teaching, he told Timothy. Because Satan is involved, he would oppose Jesus Christ and righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 this morning. If you remember what Paul said again, these oppose one another that you may not do the things that you wish. This is an interesting statement that has in Galatians 5, but we're in Romans 7 now. But that you may not do the things that you wish. If you're a Christian and you wish to perform righteousness, the flesh is there to prevent you from doing what you wish. And if you're the flesh, the Spirit is there to prevent you from doing what you wish. And there's a war going on between light and darkness in the soul of every believer. Paul described it in Romans 7 this way, using first person present tense. It's a parallel passage to verse 17 in Galatians 5. For we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7, 14. But I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. Do you see that? He has a wish. But I am doing the very thing I hate. He hates sin, and he does not wish to sin, but he finds himself doing the very thing he hates. And some have read these verses, and they've said, that cannot be a Christian. And yet, cannot any Christian who sins a moment of a bitter word, an evil thought, a sinful lust, can they not say, I'm a flesh at that moment, sold into bondage to sin? That which I'm doing, verse 15, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, same word, I agree with the law confessing that it is good. Well, we know this is a Christian because in Romans 8, if you'll turn there with me, verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Yet this person in Romans 7, 16, agrees with the law confessing that it's good. The unbelieving mind hates the law of God and its restrictions upon their life and its condemnation of their behavior. Don't tell me I'm wrong, they say. It's none of your business, God or man. But here in Romans 7, 16, this man confesses that the law is good. He agrees with the law and says in verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. This is that lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. The remaining sin in every Christian. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. That is the remaining sin in him. For the wishing is present in me. The wishing to do good, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Can you see the conflict going on in the soul? One wishes to love God and keep his commandments. A rebellious attitude of disobedience to God's commandments arises in the mind and the heart, and he seeks to obey God and to govern his or her thoughts against evil thoughts, and yet they come into the mind. Hateful thoughts toward another, and yet they keep coming back. Words that you know you should not say, and yet somehow they come out of the mouth. And you find yourself doing the very thing that you hate. This war is going on between the spirit and the flesh. within the soul of every true believer. In verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That is the lust of the flesh of Galatians 5. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I love God's law. I love the idea of honoring my parents. I love that. But I find myself doing the very thing I hate. I love the idea of loving my enemy and doing good to those who persecute me, but I find myself hating my enemy and using my words and my thoughts to attack them. I love the idea of purity of marriage. One man and one woman committed to themselves for the rest of their lives, and yet I find evil thoughts about my spouse coming in, and tempting thoughts about others outside my marriage. I know what I want to do, but I find myself doing the very thing I hate because there is sin which dwells in me. In verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. The law. This is the law of sin indwelling the believer. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death or the body of this death? Every word here is first person, present tense, Paul. He is speaking as a Christian man, an apostle, who has come to love the Savior who gave his life for him and wishes to live in a way that keeps his commandments and obeys his law in every way. And yet he finds himself at times doing the very thing he hates. And at those times he feels dirtied by sin again. He feels like he is in bondage to the flesh again. And he hates it. And he wishes to be free and overcome. And in this battle where the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit so that he cannot do the things that he wishes, he cries out and asks, who will set me free from this conflict? Who will help me to overcome the sin that remains within me? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And he answers himself with faith. In the midst of this spiritual warfare, he remembers who came to set him free. And he cries out in that prayer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know why I read the crucifixion to you this morning in our call to worship? Because there is no power on earth or in the soul of man more powerful than Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing more powerful than that. In the midst of our temptations to sin, whether it is to disobey our parents or to squander our time with our employer or to hate and gossip with our tongue and have evil thoughts of others or to lust after that which is off limits to us by God or to lie or deceive or steal or covet and grumble and complain, no matter what the situation is, there is one thing on earth that has the power to put to death the deeds of the body, to enable us to overcome, to do the things that we wish to do. And that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those sins that seem to be so powerful lose their power when we see the love of God displayed upon the cross. The Father sending His Son to rescue us from evil and evil deeds. There's something about the cross where we see the wrath of God the Father poured out upon the Son that sobers us to understand the evil that we are tempted to commit. And there's no comparison to the temporary pleasures of sin to the great love of the one who gave himself up for us and had us on his heart and mind and our sins upon his soul. When he suffered there to bring us to heaven and to good. When you read about Jesus Christ and him crucified from the scriptures, those temptations that have such a promise of a moment of pleasure or self-vindication or revenge seem to flee in the shadow of the cross. As we look upon his face and see the love of God incarnate, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and overcome it and live to righteousness. When we see that by his stripes we are healed, something happens to us. And while we're crying, "Wretched man that I am," in the midst of our warfare, God's Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ, and we cry out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, on the one hand, Paul says, "I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. I want the Ten Commandments and everything that Jesus has commanded the Christian to be manifest in my life. I am serving the law of God in my mind, but I have this war going on. On the other hand, with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. And I cannot do what I wish. Who will set me free?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why has God set it up this way? Why didn't he just eradicate from us all temptation to sin? And some of us, more than others, have terrible memories of sin in our past that we wish we could get a heavenly eraser and just erase from our minds. But the answer is the same, that God has allowed sin to remain in the Christian, and even the memory of sin, to glorify himself through weak vessels. Let me read you what Samuel Bolton says about sin in the Christian. "Sin is dead judicially. Christ has sentenced it. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh," Romans 8:3. "Sin met its death blow in the death of Christ, and it is dying actually. As was the case with the house of Saul, it is decreasing every day. But notice that God has chosen to put sin to a lingering death, to a death upon the cross, and this for the greater punishment of sin, that it might die gradually, but also it is for the further humiliation of saints, that they may be put on the exercise of prayer and cast upon the hold of their faith in Christ. It is intended to exercise their faith for the daily breaking of the power and sin of sin and corruption against them." You see, God has allowed the principle of sin to remain in the Christian, that by a weak vessel placing faith in a strong Christ, God may be glorified and sin and evil the greater punished. That Satan himself, who brought us into condemnation and death, may be defeated by one who is weak, yet strong in God. And so God has determined that there be a spiritual warfare in every Christian's heart, so that we may not do the things that we wish, to wake us up to our need of Christ and to the fallenness that remains, and to put us upon the mission that God has given to every Christian, to love Him and keep His commandments, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not become complacent in our sins and turn our freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. The sin remains to cause us to flee to Christ. You remember what we read in closing a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12. He writes to the Hebrews who were becoming bored with the gospel.